This morning, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 4 as we continue through the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. Let's read our text together. We're going to do a whopping 3 verses today. So, verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 4. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. We thank you that you're true to your word. As we wrestle with our schedules and wrestle with busyness, would you lead us, Holy Spirit, to a quiet life, a life that can sit at your feet to hear your voice? Holy Spirit, would you lead us and guide us in truth? In Jesus' name, amen. If Jesus asked you to do something, would you do it? We'd like to say yes, right? Like, Jesus asked me to do something, I'd like to say yes. Another question, if Jesus told you to change your schedule, would you do it? We love our schedules, don't we? And we're filled with so many activities. This text, this message is going to step on our personal space. It's going to deal with the issue of busyness and aspiring to live a quiet life. I don't have this figured out. I'm not going to pretend that I do. I face these challenges of overcommitting and all of the craziness that this world has to offer. But God does call us to a quiet life in the midst of chaos. Doesn't a quiet life seem like a fairy tale? Like when you read this, aspire to a quiet life, it's like, what in the world is that even talking about? And is that possible in the days that we live in? This section of scripture, remember, is God is inviting us into sanctification. That's what we saw at the beginning of chapter 4, that it's the will of God, our sanctification. What's sanctification? This process of being made more like Christ. It's not that this church of Thessalonica is not facing challenges. They're being persecuted. They're in the midst of hardship. But Jesus is inviting them to those green pastures, those still waters where their soul can be restored. Verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. This is an encouragement to them. Paul's saying, you're doing good at loving one another. I don't have to revisit this teaching with you. You're actually taught by God. God is love. He loves us. And so as we draw near to the Lord, he's going to teach us how to love one another. We're reminded of 1 Corinthians 13, that without love, we're nothing. You can be a great communicator, a great orator, but if you don't have love, you're just a sounding cymbal, clanging pot. You can make the ultimate sacrifice of being a martyr for Christ, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. Take great steps of faith, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. The love of God being poured in and through our lives. God's going to teach us to love one another. And indeed, you do so towards all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. So they're loving each other in Thessalonica, but also loving believers in their region. I think we always need to be reminded the body of Christ is not one local church. It's not Rocky Mountain Calvary. It's not a building. And we love each other inside of our church family, but also love brothers and sisters in Christ throughout our city, throughout our region, throughout the world. When God looks down and sees his children, he doesn't see individual churches. He sees us in Christ. He sees us as the body of Christ. So loving one another, loving our region, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. This is the third time Paul has said this in this short letter. He's encouraged how this new church is doing, but he wants to inspire growth in them. We never get to a place where hopefully we've plateaued. God wants us to grow us in love, to get complacent where we're like, you know, I kind of love God and love others, and I don't really want to love anymore. I don't want to be extended to a greater degree. In God's heart, until we go home to be with the Lord, is we would increase, that we would increase in the knowledge of Christ, that we would increase in loving one another, that you aspire to lead a quiet life. I like that Paul says to aspire, to make this a goal, because a quiet life doesn't come naturally. Without making it a goal, without being prayerful, without understanding why God would want us to have a quiet life, we're gonna fill our lives to the brim and then some, and it's gonna be chaotic and it's gonna be filled with noise. I think our culture is very good at creating a chaotic existence. And so it's something for us to say, okay, Lord, just like I wanna seek sexual integrity for your glory, I also wanna figure out what this quiet life is like, what it means to have time throughout my day to sit at your feet, for my soul to be still and know that you are God. But this is something that God is calling us to. He's calling us to a quiet life. He's inviting us into his peace. Paul gives us a few things that help in this process to mind your own business. How many times have we lost out on a quiet life because it's really not our business? This doesn't mean we don't love and care. We just covered that. But sometimes it's not our battle to fight. It's not for us to worry about. It's for somebody else to take care of. It is their business to deal with. I'm gonna date myself. This is old man talk right here. Grew up in a small town in Southern Oregon. It's referred to as the Promised Land. I don't know if you realize that, but something crazy happened every afternoon about 3 o'clock. A newspaper showed up on the front porch. Small towns, newspapers would come in the afternoon, not the early morning. And my brother and I would fight over the sports section. If he got the sports section first, he would read it for an hour just to tick me off, right? You know, like just reading all the baseball stats that were in it. But the news was at least probably 2 to 3 days old by the time it hit our little newspaper, right? Fast forward to now, my kids have never even seen a newspaper. They're like, what in the world is a newspaper, right? And news happens just like this, and we know things that are happening all over the world. You know, an event takes place on the other side of the world and it shows up on your phone right away. And for us to narrow our focus and say, okay, in order for me to have a quiet life, maybe I don't wanna be in this place where I know everything that's taking place in the world. We can't bury our heads in the sand, but sometimes we're so concerned with everybody else's business that we miss out on the things that God would have for us. There's an Old Testament example of this. We have two kings. This is 2 Kings 14, but Israel is divided with the 10 northern tribes and then 2 tribes in the south. And the southern king, Amaziah, he picks a fight with Israel, the northern tribe, Jehoash. And Jehoash warns him, and he says this, "You have indeed defeated Edom as your heart has lifted you up. Glory in that and stay at home, for why should you meddle with trouble so that you will fall, you and Judah with you?" So don't come up here and fight us. You've had a victory with the Edomites, but don't meddle. Don't come up here. This mind your own business. But Amaziah would not. And you go on to read, and Judah faced a horrific defeat simply because the king wouldn't mind his own business. In Proverbs 26, verse 17, it says, "He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears." How's that gonna go for you this afternoon? Someone's walking their dog in your neighborhood and you're out walking and you're like, "Hey, can I pet your dog?" And then you just start grabbing its ears all aggressively. There may be a quarrel that's happening, but it's not your battle to fight. So don't meddle. So may God give us wisdom to mind our own business. This is part of that quiet life. Then to work with our own hands as we commanded you. It's a command of God to work if we're physically able to work, if we have the health to work. what is your belief about work? What's your theology about work? What's your worldview about work? Well, I know what it is. I owe, so off to work I go. Like, that's my theology of work. If I don't have any other option, I've got to go to work. But God worked. This is from Genesis. On the seventh day, he ended his work. He worked for 6 days in creating this world, and then the seventh day, he ceased from work. We're made in God's image, so we're made with the capacity and the ability to work. God gave work to Adam and Eve before the fall. There's going to be work to do in heaven. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. Heaven's not just going to be sitting with chubby angels playing harps forever for all of eternity. So work is not bad. Work is good. This is part of that quiet life. When we work hard throughout the day, you rest well. You're like, oh, I can't wait to get to bed. The older I get, the best part of my day is when I go to bed and when I sleep, right? And that comes from a healthy day of work. We work because we're created in God's image. Work, no matter what it is, can be worship, whether it's in the home or it's outside of the home, whether it's doing dishes or laundry or whatever it is that God gives us to do. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. We express worship to the Lord here, but it doesn't stop here. It is in our work as well. Work is used by God to provide for our needs. This is God's primary way for our needs to be met, is to work and to labor with our hands. The scripture says, if you don't work, you don't eat. But it doesn't stop there. Also, work provides for the opportunity to give. That income that comes in to be able to go to the Lord, pray about what God would have you to give, to be a cheerful giver, tithes and offerings, meeting a need. You may know a brother or sister in Christ in need, and you say, God's put it on my heart to give. That's one of the purposes of working. But this is one of the keys to a quiet life, is working with our own hands. We're going to meditate on this concept of a quiet life for a little bit. The value of a quiet life. If you're taking notes, there's 4 things. The first value of a quiet life is it helps us avoid sin. It helps us avoid sin. When my soul is still before the Lord, when I'm resting in the Lord, when I'm drawing near to the Lord, when I'm doing life at a pace that glorifies God, I find it easier to avoid sin. Corrie Ten Boom said this: if the devil can't make us bad, he will make us busy. If the devil can't make us bad, he will make us busy. I find that some of the times of sin in my life has been because I've been in a hurry. I'm rushed. I got to get from here to there. And then I find myself getting grumpy, I'm irritated, and I can take it out on my family, unfortunately. But what's going on inside is I'm too busy. I'm trying to cram too much into any given day. Then I don't have the patience to deal with the bumps and the challenges of life. When I'm in a hurry, my driving on Academy Boulevard goes from bad to worse, right? The sin level goes way up. I don't even drive on powers anymore because I'm worried about losing my salvation. Like, it's just too bad. I'll just avoid it altogether. Like, the Lord bless powers. I don't even want to deal with it, right? But we get in that place of, it's like, okay, I got to be at work at this time. And instead of giving ourselves a little bit of buffer so that we're not rushed, it's like, man, I'm in a hurry. I got to get there. And you got an appointment across town and you know it takes 15 minutes. And so you leave with 13 minutes to spare and you're rushed all the way there. And mean to people out the door, mean to people on the road, get at that appointment and you're ripping heads off. And that's where homicide takes place in Costco. I mean, people are just trying to run you over with their cart. And it's because we're in a hurry. Like, I don't have time to be kind to you. So by slowing down and having a quiet life, building in margin into our lives helps us to avoid sin. What do I mean by margin? You look at your Bibles, you look at any piece of paper with print on it, and there's a margin, right? We plan our schedules for everything to go perfect, for nothing to go wrong. Has that ever happened to you any week? Like, has everything just worked like clockwork? Things are going to break. There's going to be relational challenges. There's going to be health challenges. We live in a fallen world. So don't fill it up to the brim. Aspire to a quiet life. This is God inviting us into a better way of life. It helps us to avoid sin. I think this is the most important. The value of a quiet life helps us to hear God's voice. It helps us to hear God's voice. A lot of times we come to the Lord and say, God, I really need to hear from you. I've got 5 minutes. And during those 5 minutes, we can't calm our mind from all of the things that we've got to do and all the things that we're worried about. We have to slow down the velocity of our lives to be able to hear God's voice. Jesus invites us to be disciples. It's the vision statement of our church. Be disciples, make disciples, send disciples. Well, what does it mean to be a disciple? The whole idea of a disciple is that Jesus was teaching these 12 men how to live. They were choosing Jesus as their mentor, and through his help and his strength, adopting the way of Christ. So what was the rhythms in which Jesus had in his life? I don't see Jesus in a hurry. I don't see Jesus stressed out about his schedule. Now, did he get a lot done? Did he work hard? Absolutely. But he didn't go through his life at this stressed pace. And actually, he sought out quiet. He sought out solitude to be able to pray. Jesus was only here for 33 years. You'd think of those 33 years, he wouldn't take a bunch of time alone with the Father. But again, he's teaching us what this life is all about. So if I'm a disciple of Jesus and I'm wanting to live in the way of Jesus, then I too should take time out for solitude, for silence, to be still before the Lord, to sit and to hear his words. There's at least 9 times in the Gospels where it's mentioned that Jesus got alone in solitude to be able to pray. Jesus started his public ministry with a 40-day retreat in the wilderness, went out by himself in the wilderness to be with the Father. 40 days. We see him exhausted from a day of ministry, healing the sick, and what does he do? He gets up really early in the morning and finds a solitary place where he could pray. What do I do after a really exhausting day? I hit the snooze button. But Jesus understood that real strength came from being alone with his Father, and he purposely went to a solitary place. He went to a quiet place. Frequently, when there was lots of crowds, this is Luke chapter 5, but Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place and prayed. The crowds are pressing in on him. It's not that he neglected people, but he took time for quiet. He took time for stillness before the Lord. Before the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus went out to a mountainside and he prayed, and he spent the whole night praying. Just the whole night being silent but before the Lord and crying out and hearing from the Father. Right after hearing that John the Baptist was beheaded, this is his cousin, this was the forerunner of Jesus, he went to the disciples and said, let's go to a solitary place. After the 12 returned from their first missionary journey, before the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus invited them to a solitary place. After the feeding of the 5,000, he sends the disciples into the storm, and what does he do? He goes up to the mountain to pray. That's pretty radical. Like, the disciples are going to be in this storm, but Jesus is praying. He's probably praying for them. He eventually goes to the disciples, but we see how important it was for him. Before the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus got away and he prayed right before his death in the Garden of Gethsemane. Brings the disciples, specifically Peter and James and John, and says, praise with me. And spends the night praying before he would be arrested. Jesus modeled this. He lived this out. I think that this is the greatest gift to our relationship with the Lord, is have a time in your day where you cannot be on your phone and you can find a quiet place as best as possible and get alone with God. It's often been referred to as a quiet time. It's like, well, I'm an adult. What do you do? Putting me in time out? No, it's finding a chair in your home, going for a walk in your neighborhood, allowing your soul to be still, and listening for God's voice. Having a time of prayer. Having a time of being silent. Read the word. Come with expectation, with a pen, a pencil to underline. Maybe write down that verse that God is speaking to you. That's the quiet life. That's aspiring to that quiet life. I've been challenged in this to try to start my day without my phone and try to end my day without my phone. We know this. Phones are designed to be addictive. It's so easy for the first thing in the day to just grab your phone, start reading your texts, few emails, the news, get some coffee. Before you know it, half hour, 45 minutes have gone by. I failed to mention Facebook Marketplace, right? And there's not necessarily something sinful about that, but there's something better than that, amen? Like, how do you really feel after 45 minutes on your phone? And then how do you feel 45 minutes, half hour, sitting at the Lord's feet? There's something special how you end the day. You know, instead of sitting in bed, looking at the news, you know, being worried about all the things that are going on, just putting my head on the pillow, resting, reading some scripture, pouring out my heart to the Lord, letting God speak to me. Allow God to make it your own, but that was the life of Jesus. Maybe the Holy Spirit puts on your heart, like, go for a walk with the Lord. Like, take a half day and go up in the mountains and be still before the Lord. It's how we hear God's voice. We have to slow down in order to hear God's voice. A quiet life helps us to see others, helps us to see others. When we're really busy and we're chaotic and we're running around like a chicken with our heads cut off, we don't see people. Jesus also lived this out. The end of his life, Luke 18 and 19, he's coming to Jerusalem where he knows he's going to be crucified. He's focused in on Jerusalem, and he's passing through Jericho. He's on a road trip. How do you do road trips? I try to do road trips efficiently, right? Well, Google Maps says we're going to be there at 5:46. I think we can make it by 5:42. So all this road trip is about is mission possible. We're going to get there at 5:42, not seeing people. And Jesus has this moment of suffering, the cross coming, just passing through Jericho. As he's coming into Jericho, here's a blind man crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. People are trying to silence him. Hey, Jesus doesn't have time for you. Jesus isn't interested in you. He just cries all the louder. And Jesus saw him. And he healed him. Gets into Jericho, and here is Zacchaeus. He's a man that was short in stature. I think when the Bible calls you old or short, you are old or short, right? He wanted to see Jesus. He couldn't see over the shoulders and heads, so he climbs a sycamore tree. He has no desire to make himself known. He just wants to watch. He just wants to see Jesus. Oh yeah, by the way, he is the chief tax collector. Ripping people off. If you owed 500 in taxes, he might charge you 1,000 in taxes and pocket the rest. The Romans allowed that. Jesus saw Zacchaeus in the tree. He wasn't too busy. He wasn't going through his life so fast that he missed Zacchaeus. He said, Zacchaeus, get down from that tree. I'm coming to your house for a barbecue today. And when Jesus invites himself over, you say yes. Zacchaeus was excited to have Jesus in his house. People were all upset. Why is Jesus with this sinner, this guy who's ripping us off? And all Zacchaeus had to do was spend time with Jesus, and he started feeling convicted about his sin, his lifestyle. Ever been there? It's like, man, I just spent time with the Lord, and all of a sudden there was this conviction, and Zacchaeus wants to make things right. And Jesus says, he got saved today. This man came to know Christ. Have you ever discovered that our agenda for the day oftentimes doesn't meet God's agenda for the day? And a part of a quiet life, part of a life that has margin, part of a life that is slowing down is so that we can see those divine appointments. We can see what God has for us. That Zacchaeus that might be right in front of us. But oftentimes we go, I don't have time. I literally don't have time. And to be able to say, you know what? Maybe I need to let go of this today. I'm going to be late for this meeting because I need to stop and I need to love on this person at that time. We may be so busy, we're not even seeing people that live under the same roof, right? We're living under the same roof, but we're not seeing their joys. We're not seeing their pain. We're not seeing the struggles that we're going through. We're not seeing coworkers. A quiet life really helps us to see people. Number four, a quiet life helps us to walk at the pace of Jesus. Turn with me over to Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. It's a wonderful invitation from Jesus. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What's a yoke? A yoke was a piece of wood, a harness if you would, that would go around two oxen. And there would be a lead oxen and a newer oxen that would follow the lean oxen, but they would plow the field together. Jesus is saying, I want you to come and walk with me. I'm gonna take the burden. All you gotta do is walk in step with me. But in order to walk in step with Jesus, we've gotta walk at his pace. We've gotta go at his pace, a quiet life. Jesus, I'm listening for you. I'm wanting you to lead me. I'm wanting you to guide me. Now, I don't want you to feel beat up this morning. What I do want you to hear is Jesus is inviting you into something. He's inviting you into a quiet life in the midst of chaos. He's inviting you into his yoke. So let's go a little bit further. What are some obstacles to a quiet life? What would you say creates all of the noise and the busyness in your life? I think we're overcommitted. We say yes to too many things, right? What normally happens in the course of a year is we're gonna say yes to several new things, at least two or three new things, but we will not say no to anything. We won't take anything off of our plate. Pray about if you're adding something new, what needs to be taken off? Because you're probably already overcommitted. We feel super obligated to always say yes, especially as believers. Do you know Jesus said no? Some of the times that he said no came out of his times of prayer with the Father. Like, Jesus, what are you doing praying here? Everybody's looking for you. And he's like, well, I just got done praying and we're actually going to the next town. I don't care that everybody's looking for me. The Father wants me to go to the next town. You can't do everything, even that the church offers. You go to the events on the church's webpage, and there's more than an individual could do. There's more than a family could do. You have to pray through what God wants you to be involved in. And I'm so thankful that there's so many opportunities, but you'll get burned out just by all of the opportunities that are at the church. If you're thinking, man, okay, God's getting a hold of my life, so I have to do everything that the church offers, you know where that's going to lead? Just from church activities? You're going to be burned out. And so you have to go before the Lord and saying, God, what do you want me to be involved in? Ministry and serving, and whether that's serving inside of the church or outside of the church, is you can't say yes to everything. And sometimes we want to say yes to everything. Now, this one's gonna probably hurt a little bit, is we have this cultural understanding that busy is better. And we really feel that as parents. We feel like, you know, what's best for my kid is for them to be in all kinds of crazy activities. Again, this dates me, but I loved basketball growing up as a kid. You know where most of my basketball was done? On the driveway in front of the house. With some good friends, with my brother, with my dad, we shot baskets in the driveway, and those were great memories. You know what the season looked like? It was 6 to 8 weeks at the Boys and Girls Club. It was cheap, and you know who the coaches were? They were dads. We had one practice a week on Tuesday nights, and we had one game on Saturdays. That was basketball season. What does basketball season look like now? Absolute craziness, right? And I'm not saying don't put your kids in sports, but we do get so busy and so overcommitted, we don't even see each other as families. It's like we haven't had a meal together, right? But my kids are in all kinds of crazy activities, and it's strapping the family financially. What if they did less activities? You know? What if we said no? What if we looked at them and said, you know, I love you and I care for you, but you don't need to be in everything. So let's pick one thing, or let's pick a few things, and then maybe we'll play catch in the driveway, or we'll shoot some hoops in the driveway, or maybe you'll be bored. Like, that'll be okay, right? You'll figure out something to be able to do. So pray about that. Am I overcommitted? Am I overextended? When you think about August and you think about September and you think about everything coming up from just a schedule perspective, are you dreading it and there's no margin? Go before the Lord. Many times the wheels come off in our lives because of burnout. Because of burnout. We just can't continue going at the pace and the speed that we're going. Well, the next one's going to hurt a little bit too. I think an obstacle to a quiet life is actually debt. We get ourselves in a position of financial debt, and we go, I just have to work more and more and more and more and more simply to try to cover the debt. And so pray about that and go, Lord, would you help me to get out of debt? Would you help me to get to a place where I have less debt and it's more manageable? And then really start to consider, you know, is it worth going in debt? I got to go in debt in order to buy this thing. And is that really going to result in freedom, or is it going to result in bondage? And we actually become slaves to the debt, and it fills up our lives. And then the stuff that we're buying really doesn't add to the quality of our lives. Think about the amount of time that purchase is going to take. It's like, okay, I bought this, but now I got to maintain it. And that comes with expenses, and there's all of this that I've got to add to it. And Jesus said that life doesn't consist in our possessions. Now, possessions aren't bad. They can be enjoyed. They're gifts from the Lord. But we do have to say, you know what? We're not winning by having the most stuff. Go to Whole Foods on North Academy and look at what's the busiest. It's not the groceries. It's the Amazon return. We don't even like the stuff we buy. Can I get an amen? It's like we buy it, we don't even like it, and we're taking it back, and it doesn't fit, right? What does freedom look like? Freedom could look like not debt. Another obstacle to a quiet life, and I mentioned it a little bit, is our phones. Is our phones. Try this. Try not touching your phone for 15 minutes. Try not touching your phone for a half hour. And to say, you know what, it is not adding peace to my life. We feel like a text comes and we've got to answer it right away. What if it took 2 hours? I think it'll work out. It'll be okay. Ask for the Lord and help in that. Some practical steps to a quiet life. Silence. Have some time of silence to stop talking. Maybe do a workout without a podcast. Do some laundry without music playing. Take a drive in silence. For some of us, that's really hard. I'm an audio person. I always like audio input. Be silent. This is going to sound like a cuss word. Take a Sabbath. Take a Sabbath. What does that mean? Take a day without work. The normal work that you do 6 days a week, don't do it 1 day a week. It doesn't have to be on Saturday. It could be a different day of the week. Maybe do something crazy like turn your phone off. Spend some extra time with the Lord. Spend some extra time with family members. Have some fun. We're the only country that I know of where we don't use our vacation days. Other cultures do that. They use their vacation day. Maybe the application after this is you use your vacation, right? You take Sabbath, you take rest. It's a rhythm. God rested on the seventh day. Have a day of rest. Slow down. Slow down. A quote from Ruth Barton. She says, "Because we do not rest, we lose our way. Poisoned by the hypnotic belief that good things come through unceasing determination and tireless effort. We can never truly rest, and for want of rest, our lives are in danger." Verse 12. I thought it would never come. I thought we'd never get to verse 12. But verse 12, "that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." The result of this quiet life is actually a testimony to unbelievers. They see Christians walking to a different rhythm, a different pace, having peace in the midst of chaos, and it's a testimony to them. Minding our own business, working with our own hands, then our needs are met. We're lacking nothing. I'd like to leave us with two psalms. Psalms 131, verse 1 and 2 says, "Lord, my heart is not lofty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my own soul within me." And then Psalms 46:10, "Be still and know that he is God." Let's stand together and let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you call us to a countercultural life. And we do want to aspire to a quiet life. And right now, in this moment, we want to be still and know that you're God. What is it that's going on in your heart, in your mind, the battles, the rejoicing? Be still. Know that he's God. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us with our commitments, with our schedules? Would you help us to reorient our schedules to the pace of Christ, to the yoke of Christ? We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.